We continue to be grateful, incredibly amazed at what God is doing. And just have a question. How many of you guys can tell me, because we've been talking about hearing God in the last 7 days since we were last together, how many of you guys can say, listen, through the Word, through prayer, through a friend, you know, God spoke to me this week? You can say, I'm pretty sure God spoke to me. That's amazing. Thank you guys for sharing. One of the amazing things that's come out of this series is how you guys have become a lot more open and willing to say, listen, this is what God said to me. I think this is what God is saying to me. Can you pray for me about this? And so we're greatly encouraged. And what I wanted to do this morning is to bring one of our own up here and let her share her story about one of her God encounters, how the Lord encouraged her through a very, very difficult time. I want you to welcome Jamie Wells. Some of you guys know Jamie already. If you don't, you may not be aware, but here in our church, we are very, very blessed because Jamie has 5 children who are all boys who were all born the same day. That would mean quintuplets. And so she's going to tell you a little bit about that. I think we have their pictures here. And so please welcome and hear Jamie Wells.
No, about the boys. Well, let me tell you a little bit about how that happened, because if I don't, you won't listen to my God story, which that is a God story, but the reason I'm up here. Tried to get pregnant for several years, did some fertility treatments that worked pretty well. We did artificial insemination with injectable medication, and on our first cycle of that particular treatment, we were pregnant with quintuplets. And what we were told was that if we got pregnant, if it did indeed work, we had a 30% chance of twins and a 3% chance of triplets. So I went out and bought a lottery ticket that same day when I found out I was having quintuplets. No, they're such a blessing and waited a long time to have a baby. I remember when my ex-husband and I first started talking about trying to get pregnant. I remember in Sunday school, a girl stood up and said she had a praise and she was pregnant. She'd been trying to get pregnant for a year. And I remember thinking, or saying, God, if it takes me a year to get pregnant, I will die. I mean, I remember thinking that. And he was just up there laughing because, you know, he knew it was going to take me a lot longer than that. But it's a tough road. It's a tough thing to go through. And some of you may have experienced that. And there's people who tried a lot longer than that to get pregnant. But 5 years is a long time. And we had done some other treatments, and I had become pretty weary with the whole thing. It's a roller coaster ride of emotions, and I just was at a point one day where we had found out that I wasn't pregnant once again for about the 500th time, and I was just in a really, really low point, and I just really did not know what else to do besides I just got on my knees, and I was just like, God, I cannot do this anymore. I just cannot go through this anymore. And I had my Bible with me, and I knew I wanted to read the Bible, but I didn't know what. I didn't know what scripture I wanted to read. I didn't have anything particular in mind. And I just literally opened the Bible, and I want to share with y'all where I opened to. I opened to Psalm 127, 128, and I'm going to read it for you, but I'm going to read 128 first. All you who fear God, how blessed you are, how happily you walk in his smooth, straight road. You worked hard and deserve all you've got coming. Enjoy the blessing, revel in the goodness. Your wife will bear children as a vine bears grapes, your household lush as a vineyard, the children around your table as fresh and promising as young olive shoots. Stand in awe of God's yes. Oh, how he blesses the one who fears God. Don't you see that children are God's best gift, the fruit of the womb, his generous legacy? Like a warrior's fistful of arrows are the children of a vigorous youth. Oh, how blessed are you, parents, with your quivers full of them. Your enemies don't stand a chance against you. You'll sweep them right off your doorstep. And at that point, I knew that I was going to have children. I felt like that was God's promise to me that I was going to have children. I didn't know if it was going to be adoption, biological, or what. I didn't really care. I just, at that, God knew that that's what I needed right then at that moment. And he chose to speak to me this way. It was within the next year and a half or so that I was pregnant with quintuplets. And after we found out we were pregnant, I was talking with a friend of mine. His name's Bruce Ammon. Some of you may know him. And I was sharing this with him. And I said, you know that verse, you know, and I said, you know, full quiver and everything. And he's like just standing there with his mouth open. He's just like, I'm like, what? And he said, do you know what a quiver of arrows is? And I said, well, not really. And I brought this to show y'all. This came from Africa. And this is a quiver of arrows. And I just wanted to show y'all how many arrows are in a quiver. There's five. So that's why he had his hand over his mouth. So I thought that was pretty cool. Pretty neat how God speaks to us. One other thing I did want to share with you is that I would encourage you, if you don't have a translation of the Bible that's easy to understand, I would encourage you to get one. That one's the Message. I like it because it, you know, it just talks like everyday life. Because when God does choose to speak to us through the Bible, you know, if we can understand what it's actually saying, that helps a little bit. And I didn't share this in the last service, but I'm going to this one. I also met a lady here in the last few months that what she does every day is she takes, I'm going to put these down. She gets her Bible and she opens it three times. And she just opens it. And she just starts reading wherever she opens to. And then she'll just kind of sit and just kind of listen to what God is trying to tell her through that scripture. And she does it three times. And she said, I want you to do it for me. So I was sitting there with her. And I did it. And I was just like, you know, and this had already happened to me before. And that wasn't even the first time. But I was like, you know, that is so awesome. Because it doesn't matter where you read in that book. It doesn't matter what scripture you open to. God will use that to speak to you. You just have to listen. You have to be willing to listen and to hear what he has to say. And one person might read one scripture and someone over here might read that very same scripture, but God is going to speak to you in different ways wherever you're at. You know, he's just that way. He's a good God. So anyway, I wanted to share that with y'all today. And just so you know, God still speaks to me on a daily basis when I've got one that can't get his lumpy socks on and two that are fighting and two that can't get out of their Spider-Man costume or something. I've got, God says, Jamie, don't put them up for adoption yet. Wait till they're 16 and they all need cars.
Just kidding. Thank y'all.
So God does speak. One of the things that we're finding through this series is a lot of times that's not as difficult as it seems. It's not as difficult as it sounds for a number of reasons. And some of the things that we've talked about is that central to the idea of having a relationship, and this may be very simplistic, but is relating. And part of relating is communicating. If you want to have relational vitality, there needs to be communication coming both ways. God authored that. God understands that. And so not only does He expect us to talk to Him, but God will actually speak to us. What we're trying to train ourselves to do is to be in a place and to be in a way that we can hear that. Now, the fact that God wants to talk to us, the fact that we can hear God, is really based upon this truth that more than anything else, relationally, God wants to be known as our Father. He wants us to be His children. That's what 1 John 3 was talking about when it says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we would be called the sons and the daughters of God. The reason God pours His love out on us is because He longs to draw us into that paternal father-child relationship. Now, we've said several things about God speaking. First of all, we can recognize God's voice by His approach, by the way that He comes to us. And we use the scripture out of John 10 of the shepherd saying, listen, I'm the shepherd. I walk through the door. I don't have to climb over. I don't have to dig under. I don't have to sneak through some other way. As the shepherd, it is my right, it is my place to directly approach you. And God does that. Then we said that God also draws rather than drives. He draws us somewhere. Now hear this. This may be, and I didn't really think about this when I put this down on the slide, but a lot of times what you guys need to hear is something God's already working on. You know what? God's drawing you into something because He's already there. He's not driving you into something that He's not going to go do. He's not the cowboy driving the cattle into the stock pen at the slaughterhouse and going to close the gate behind you and go to the saloon. God draws you somewhere as a shepherd where He already is. And if He's drawn you into something good or something bad, relax in this. He's already there. And the second thing that we talked about last week is that God, you can recognize His voice by its content, by what He talks to you about. And we said there were four things last week that God talks to us about, and there's going to be three more today that we're going to finish with. But the four we started with last week were, number one, God talks to us about Himself. He reveals Himself to us. God talks to us about the Scripture, like Jamie referenced, and shows us how Scripture applies to our situation, applies to our world, applies to our lives, and how we can adjust our lives to do whatever it is that the Scripture is directing us to do, whether that's to change a habit or to encourage you or to affirm a behavior, whatever. Thirdly, we said that God speaks to us about how He's going to guide us. And then the last thing we talked about very briefly last week is that God will speak to us in regard to sin in our life to correct us, or sin in our land to send us to do something about it. Now that brings us to today. One of the other things that God will talk to us about is our image of ourselves. Now hear me very clearly here. This morning as we look at this idea, this is not humanistic theology. This is not all about you or all about me or all about man. This is about understanding and having the right perspective of ourselves according to what God has done. There are a couple of scriptures that I want to bring your attention to. First is in Matthew 19. Jesus says this. He's approached by a guy and says, hey Jesus, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus is having a discussion with him in regard to that. And one of the things that comes out of the conversation is this statement. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall also love your neighbor as what? As yourself. A few chapters over in Matthew 22, another man comes to Jesus and says, hey, what is the most important thing that I ought to be doing? What's the most important commandment? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's the first commandment. The second one's like it in that it says, you shall love your neighbor as what? Yourself. And incidentally, both of those are references to Leviticus chapter 19, 18, where God said that all the way back in the Old Testament. So Jesus was reminding them about what had already been written, what had already been studied, what they already knew. The point is that he says, listen, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And a lot of people will use this scripture as a proof text. Remember, we talked about that last week. As a proof text to say, God wants you to love yourself, therefore indulge. That's not what this scripture is saying. In fact, if you look at the thought and the intent of Jesus as he spoke those words or made reference to that scripture, was that Jesus assumes you already do love yourself. In fact, a lot of the problem that we have with sin in our lives is because we love ourselves above other things, or we love ourselves maybe a bit too much. What we need, though, to come to an understanding of is that both of these statements, or both of these scriptures, lead us to a place where we understand we're not talking about self-hate. We're not talking about a bad concept of self-love. What we're talking is to take the love that God puts in us, that self-preservation that He puts in us to look out for number one, and say, you know what? I want you to begin to turn that outward, and I want you to begin to turn that upward. Turn some of that love on the Father. Turn some of that love on your neighbor. And you begin to do that, you're starting to get a proper perspective. The point is this. The secret of hearing God is not to have or is to have a proper God image, but also to have a proper self image. In other words, God, what do you know? What do you see? What do you think? What do you say when you talk about me, or when you talk about us collectively? Remember what Romans 12 says. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Instead, be modest and judge yourself according to the amount of faith that God has given you. See yourselves the way God wants you to be seen. Christianity has never been a religion of human accomplishment. It has always been a relationship based on divine accomplishment, what God has done through Christ in you and to you. And so that most important relationship, the father-child relationship, the one that God wants us to see, and if that is true, God's language is never going to attack your self-worth. He may decimate your behavior, but He will never, ever attack your value as an individual. God will convict you. God will correct you, but He will never condemn you for your behavior. Scripture says, in fact, in John chapter 3, that we're condemned by our own actions and by our own behavior, by our own sin. God doesn't have to condemn us. We condemn ourselves. And so what does God say about me? When God talks to me about value and image, what is God going to say? Among other things, God's going to say what we've referenced in Jeremiah a couple of times previous to this message today in this text in Jeremiah 31, that God has loved us with what kind of love? That God's love for us was everlasting. That means it preceded what we had ever done in our life before we were ever born, and it transcended what we're doing now and where we're going to go. God's love will be all-encompassing over us. Believers are also called, in Ephesians chapter 1, we're called God's inheritance. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are called saints. You ever wonder what the name saints mean? It's not just the name of a football team from New Orleans or San Antonio or wherever that they're playing right now. I think they're playing in Baton Rouge or something now, aren't they? And it's not the name of that football team. It actually means holy ones, set apart ones. God calls us ones who have been set apart. In Colossians chapter 3, God tells us that He personally chose us. Now, I don't know how many of you guys were always the last kid picked on the playground. You know that feeling? To know that you're kind of like the R on a division problem, you know, the remainder. You know, 7, remainder of 3. I've always said that every job that I've ever taken, I've been the remainder. I've never been the first choice at any job. I must have a terrible first impression. Some of you guys that are here for the first time can probably confirm that. Anyway, I remember my friend Dave Busby, who's gone to be with the Lord now. An interesting thing about Dave, if you ever met him, Dave was the oldest living human being with cystic fibrosis the day before he died. I mean, he had lived with that disease for years and years and years. What most people don't know about Dave is that as a child, he had also had polio. So you have this body that has been ravaged by two pretty severe illnesses and maladies. And Dave could walk, but he really got around kind of awkwardly. And he wanted to be an athlete. He wanted to be a star. He came from an athletic family, and he had a brother who was all-state in football and all-state in basketball, and they lived in Tennessee. And he, growing up, they always got, all the friends got together on Saturday mornings at the Busby house, and they played basketball out in this big driveway that they had. And Dave, always growing up, wanted to be a part of that. And the day came where he was old enough, but he knew he would never be picked or chosen. It was a very competitive environment. And he sat there on the side, and he was just going to watch all the other kids play. And his big brother got to choose. He was one of the team captains. And the very, very first person he chose was Dave. And Dave would tell me years later, you have no idea the value that infused my understanding of who I was because of what my brother did for me on the driveway that day. The Scripture tells us that for those of us who are afflicted by all the maladies of life, who are afflicted by our own sin and our own doing, who really have nothing more to look forward to than sitting on the edge of the driveway of life and watching everybody else live, the Scripture says in Colossians 3 that God chose you to be in Christ. Now that's pretty powerful and potent. What else did God say? Over in 1 Peter, he tells us that we're not only chosen, that we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that we can proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into light. We were once not a people, but now we are the people of God. We had not received mercy, but now we've received mercy. You know what God tells us that He has done for us through Peter? He says that He has made us royalty, nobility. We're not common in Christ. God tells us that we are proclaimers of excellencies. That's like somebody says, hey, he's going to talk. Listen to what he has to say. This is good stuff. The message of Christ. That we are dwellers in the light, not in darkness. That we're God's own possession, that we're God's people, and literally that we are the ones who have received or recipients of God's mercy. Now, how do we realize that? How is God going to speak to me about that? What's he going to tell me about that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 kind of gives us an indication. Consider this. There weren't many of you who were wise. And there are not many of you who were mighty. There were few of you who were noble. In other words, by a worldly estimation, from a headhunter's perspective, your head wasn't worth taking. But what has God done? That he chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things to shame the strong, the base things and the despised. He chose those that weren't to nullify the things that were, that nobody could boast before God. So how do I realize this? How do I really grip the perspective of who I am and what I am made to be? But by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer, and you've received the truth of God so that it's changed your eternity from death to life, you are in Christ. And in Christ, there is indescribable value. That's why he would go on to say, so let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Value in most cultures is not determined by statement. Let me give you an example. A few years ago, we went to Africa. I was there when the arrows were purchased. My intern actually purchased those arrows for Jamie. And one of the things I'd ask Linnell, my wife, before we left is, honey, when we get to Africa, we're going to have a day or two free. Is there anything you want me to bring you back? And she thought about it a minute, couldn't think of anything. She said, oh, yep, there is. I want some of those wooden carvings that some of those craftsmen over there do. I've seen those. Those are amazing. And they carve them out of African blackwood or rosewood or ebony. And she said, I want a rosewood elephant. And I said, okay. So I talked to our missionary, David Cox, and I said, Dave, Dowdy is what we call him. I said, Dowdy, what do I need? How do these guys transact business? And he said, well, you can bring money and that's okay. He said, they always like American green, but if you will, he said, they can't get good t-shirts. They can't get good white socks. They can't get good undershirts, and they can't get good underwear. Now, I wasn't going to take underwear to trade with these guys. But look, only been worn once, you know, kind of thing. By a little old lady from Pasadena. Anyway, I wasn't going to do that, but I stocked up on t-shirts and socks. And we landed, and we did our business, and one day we went to do trading after we had done our ministry. And I remember putting on like 3 t-shirts, and I put a shirt on over the top, and when we hit the place where the area where the craftsmen were, I unbuttoned the outer shirt so they could see the t-shirt underneath. And the fact that I would wear this t-shirt meant that it was valuable to me, to this guy. And so this shirt that is not worth much to me is something that I can use for serious cashola to transact this deal. So I meet a craftsman. He's got an elephant that I want. I traded an elephant that would be worth here in the States probably $50, $60, maybe more, for two T-shirts. I'm peeling shirts off and giving them to the guy. I could have looked at him and said, no, I have this or that, and this is worth a lot more. The value was determined by what he would give me for it, and those T-shirts became very valuable. Now think about this. Those of us who are cast aside in the rubbish heap of life, who have been discarded and looked over and cast aside, your value is not determined by what your parents told you, what your boss tells you, what your coach said about you, what the girlfriend or boyfriend that rejected you says about you. Your value is determined by what somebody would give for you. And what God has given for you is His Son, the ultimate in value. And so in regard to our self-image, what God is talking to us about is telling us, you are valuable because I gave my own Son to pay the price so you could have eternal lives. Another thing God will talk to us about is how we relate to other people. How do I relate to others? Now, several reasons that this is important, and this is a common topic for God. First of all, it's important because this is one of the easiest ways that there is to show that we love God. I mean, you can obey God. That's a good way. Another way is to love what He made, to love other people. And in Matthew 25:40, Jesus said, listen, as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. It's one of the easiest ways to show that you love God. But not only because it's an easy way to show your love for God, it's an easy way to demonstrate His mercy. He talks to us constantly about relationships in your life because He wants us to demonstrate the mercy to others that He's demonstrated to us. And check me if I'm wrong, that generally means that you're dealing with relationships where somebody has sold you short, somebody has done something wrong to you, somebody has inconvenienced you, and rather than wanting us to get angry and express wrath and justice, God is saying, I want to show you what I've done for you. I want you to demonstrate that by sharing mercy as well. Over in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Jeremy, you're going to have to advance that. It's stopping on me. Thank you. Over in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we find this. That God has showed you, O man, what is good. Okay, what is good, God? What does the Lord require? Act justly. In other words, live fairly. And what's the second one? Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. God will talk to us often. One of the common themes in God's conversation with us is that He wants us to live in a merciful fashion. If another Christian is overcome by some sin, okay, this is good church talk here. You who are godly should get together and have a prayer meeting and gossip about them. Oh, excuse me. No, you should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Now, why? Why is He giving us this kind of instruction? Look at the end of verse 1. A lot of people read over this to get to verse 2. Look what it says. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation. Why should you live mercifully? Because you're going to need it. And because God's already given you the ultimate in mercy and taking care of our sin through Christ. Your enemy is going to talk to value judgments. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, they're an idiot and they can't drive. They must have a license plate from one of the bordering states of Texas. Because we all know those guys can't drive. Doesn't matter which state it is. We all know they can't drive, right? Because they're all idiots. That's a value judgment based on one act. The enemy will talk to us about gaining revenge, getting even, setting the scales straight, getting justice. Or he'll give you degrading thoughts about another person. God, on the other hand, will speak to us about finding the good in people. Remember what Philippians chapter 4 says. Whatever is honorable and right, think about things that are pure and lovely. And that applies to life in general, but it also applies to our perception of people. God will continually talk to us about that. God will talk to us about forgiving others, helping others. about helping you understand them. Consciousness of your own past failures, so you'll be humble as you approach other people. I'll never forget the guy who disciples me and mentors me is a guy up in Amarillo by the name of Jeff Bearden. Jeff Bearden had a group of about six of us in his office one night. It was a Monday night. And we were talking about this concept. And Jeff said, are there relationships in your life that are askew or out of sync because of either something you've done or something that's been done to you? And I have a member of my family, of my extended family, that I have really no use for. And because of some activities and things that they have done in the past, I didn't sit around and pray that they would fall off a cliff and we could just tell God, you know, listen, they slipped, oops. I just didn't have anything to do with them. I just discarded them. And of course, being the verbal one of the group, I spoke up first, which I learned after that I'll never do again. And Jeff said, son, you need to make that right. You need to call this person and make that right. And I said, I'll do that tomorrow morning. I'll do it first thing in the morning. And Jeff shook his head and reached over and grabbed his phone. And he set the phone on his desk right in front of me with six of my peers looking around. He said, no, you'll do it now. It was one of the most humbling moments of my life to have that kind of accountability to do what God was saying to do through this man of God who was speaking to me. I knew what the Word said. The man of God affirmed and confirmed what was already there. I had to act obediently upon it. God was speaking to me. You know what? Worked out just fine. That relationship to this day is now good. Another reason that God talks to us about how we relate to others, because He wants us to relate, not divide. One of the things, that good things in our lives that is used to divide people is doctrine. I'm not saying there's no place for it. But I'm saying that we need to be very careful as believers in a community of faith not to let our doctrine divide us from the things that God wants the church as a whole to accomplish. Several years ago, we started something on our school campuses, realizing the greatest natural mission field in America today is the public school system. Realizing that I, as an adult, have no ability or right to go on campus and say a word or do anything. But the students on campus have full right and privilege to be able to do that. And so we began to put together a strategy, which we now call FISH. It's had several other names. We now call that strategy FISH. And over the course of time, we were able to implement that strategy on several pretty major campuses in this area. One of the coolest things that came from that is that the believers in those campuses, in those schools, came to understand it didn't matter if I'm Presbyterian or Methodist or Assembly of God or Baptist or whatever. That there are things doctrinally that divide us, but as believers on this campus, there is one thing we have in common, and that is the truth of Jesus Christ and His saving grace. And what we can do is we can come together for the sole purpose of reaching our school. It was amazing over the course of about 3 years that we ran this on one of the school campuses to see that not only were students reached for Christ that lived here, but there were a number of international students who were reached for Christ. And when it was all said and done, we were sending those students back to their home countries as missionaries for Christ by simply coming together and not letting our doctrine divide us, by focusing on that which we had in common. Doctrine by nature excludes people. Some people believe this, some people believe that. Don't let your doctrine alienate you. God speaks to us constantly about, listen, you may need to get together with an Assembly of God brother and pray for this person or go approach this person about Christ. The other thing that Satan uses are our experiences. Experiences divide people by demanding that everybody have the same experience. Listen, if you didn't go to that conference, if you didn't do that Bible study, if you haven't read the Bible through in a year, you haven't spoken in tongues, if you don't have this degree of experience that I have, then there's something less about you. God will speak to us about that. In fact, He already has over to Ephesians 4, he says, listen, the goal for the church is that we come to unity of faith and a knowledge of God's Son so that we will be mature. That's a great statement. How do you get there? Because some have been given a ministry as an apostle. Some have been given a ministry as a prophet. Some have been given a ministry as an evangelist. Some have been given a ministry as a pastor and a teacher. Notice none of those people have been given to all, or none of those things have been given to all. Because it is partitioned means that God intends that we come together. That should be a subject of unity, not a reason for division. And so be careful that we don't let our experiences derail us. The last thing that God talks to us about is faith. The last common element is, he talks about faith for this very simple reason. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We're going to stop right there just because of time. But it's a good place to stop because it asks us this question. Have you, have I, put your faith in Christ? We can do all the religious activities, sing all the songs, read all the scriptures, do all the good works in the world. But if we have never come to God through faith in Christ, there is nothing else that we can do that would please him more. And that's what he asks of us today. And so I would end by asking you that question. And if you are a believer already, say, yes, Mike, I've done that. I've received Christ in faith. I've trusted him with my life. I've taken my life and placed it in his hands and say, listen, you take care of it, Jesus, and I'll follow you. If you've already done that, fantastic. But let me ask you this. Are you walking in faith? Are you living in faith? Because it doesn't end there. As you have come to Christ, the scripture says, so walk in him. So continue to walk in faith. Listen for him to talk to us. If you've never received Christ, though, we want to give you the opportunity just before we go. So pray with me and just consider what God may be saying to you right now. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, whether believer or unbeliever. Lord, you would show us very clearly the steps we should take. And if God has spoken to you today or this week in regard to taking the step of faith that leads you to Christ, that allows you to let his sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago pay the price for your sin, if you'll allow his resurrection to give you resurrection life, then talk to him about it. Just very quietly where you are, have a conversation with God about that. That prayer might sound something like this, Father, I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm alienated from you. Lord, I'm like Dave Busby sitting on the edge of the driveway. But I have no reason to expect ever to be included. And yet because you love me, I read in the scripture just today where you chose me. You selected me. You said, I want you on my team. Father, thank you for valuing me enough to send your son to die in my place. Lord, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. That he rose from the grave so that I could have eternal life. And so, Lord, not because of anything I've done, but because of what you've accomplished, I want to receive Jesus and take away my sin. Make me new. Help me to live and walk and act differently from this moment. Lord, I want you to be the boss, and I want to follow you. Now show me what to do. Show me how to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much again for being here. One last thing, if you would take that communication card that's in your seat, and let us know that you're here. Let us know what God has done or is doing in your life, your prayer needs and those things. We would be very grateful. That sounds like a little enough thing, like it's an insignificant thing. That's huge for us. That helps us better tailor what we do to reach our community, which is what we're all about. So if you wouldn't mind, let us know what God is doing in there. You can drop those in the offering box right back here by the back door as you exit or give them to one of our yellow name badges. Guys, thank you so much for being here. I love you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday. Bye.